as we continue to look at what we would call seven deadly sins out of Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, we come to one that is a little more peculiar than the rest. Of course, that phrase, feet that make haste to run to evil. As we think about what this sin entails, as we've always said, as I've always emphasized, when we look at this, these sins, it's just not cut and dry. We must think outside the box. For example, when we looked at hands that shed innocent blood, a murder, we understand that murder entails far more than just a physical act. James said in his epistle, whoever hated his brother is a murderer. And so as we look at these sins, we need to not put them in a box, but understand that they are applicable in a lot of areas in our lives, that we become guilty of such things in different ways. How does hatred murder our brother? Well, we kill the spirit, the reputation, the person itself in different ways, rather than just taking a physical life. And so once we understand that, and we understand that that sin takes different forms and shapes, then we are more equipped to overcome those sins and better to handle those temptations when they arise. But as we look at this sin today, feet that make haste to run to evil, one word that sticks out in my mind to describe this sin would be the word gluttony. Gluttony, of course, being an overindulgence, an overconsumption, if you will, of anything, as we'll look at here in a few moments. But this, no doubt, is indicative of that sin, of gluttony, because an overindulgence in sin is usually what happens. Sin is a fun thing. I mean, if it wasn't, it wouldn't be appealing. It wouldn't be attractive. And so it's fun for people, and it's exciting. And as they continue to do that and do that, they begin to crave that. It takes over their lives. And so gluttony, in the context that we should understand it, is more than just eating food. In our society, we have exclusively associated that word with such. But God's Word associates it with so much more that can be deadly and harmful to our lives. Let us read again Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Of all the deadly sins, gluttony is probably the most difficult to admit. Our reluctance to recognize the reality of gluttony is a consequence of living in a society which associates it with food exclusively. While clearly gluttony would apply to an overconsumption or overindulgence of any food-related item, there are many things that are labeled or are dubbed gluttony in the Scripture. Gluttony, however, is probably better identified by its synonym, greed. But gluttony is defined as an overconsumption, an overindulgence of anything. And so feet that make haste to run to evil is a type of gluttony. It's an overindulgence in sin. It's a first in line, always there, thrilled, taken aback by the sin of whatever kind of sin it may be. Now, while warnings against overindulgence are pervasive throughout Scripture, I believe the most revealing passage is probably the words that Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. Verse 15, when he said, be on guard against all kinds of greed, for a person's life does not consist only in the abundance of possessions. You see, we think it does, though, don't we? We're raised in a society that has taught us that materialism is where it is. The more toys we have, the more things that we have, the more revered we are by society, the more success we are, because what we have shows what we have accomplished. And we want the tangible and the physical thing. And Jesus warned about that as well, didn't he? He said, you know, when we lay up our treasures here on this earth, we're laying them up in the wrong place. Rather, we are to lay up our treasures in heaven, where moss and dust does not corrupt, or thieves do not break through and steal. These things down here are temporal. But what we do for the Lord is eternal. What we do for God and what we stand for in Jesus Christ echoes in eternity and follows us forever. These material possessions down here, we may have some of the finest houses. We may have some of the finest clothing. We may have some of the finest vehicles. We may have some of the finest education. But one day, all that's going to pass away. It's temporal. In the end, it's going to be burnt up. In the end, it matters nothing if we've not given our time and our talents, if we've not given ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've not utilized that education that He's blessed us with, or that home that we have, or whatever it may be, to minister to other people. We have fallen short of the glory of God, and we have come to nothing. But we get so involved in this world, so involved in the things of this world, we become gluttons of the world. And overindulgence can be more than just merely wicked things. How many people do you know that overindulge in their work? They don't make time for God because they're always working and trying to make money and trying to do the things that Americans do. And we overindulge in those things, and they consume our lives. How about any time that we overindulge in even leisure activities, to the point where we say, well, you know, I'd rather do this. I'll go to church next Sunday, or I'll go to church. I've already done my part in church, or whatever it may be. I'm going to go ahead and enjoy myself today because the overindulgence in work puts us to a place where we only have about one day that we can rest anyway. So you see, as we look at these things, the point of it is, of any sin, and yes, overindulgence is sin. The point of any sin is simply to get our focus away from God, to captivate our attention, to get our minds away from God and our work away from God. That's the whole point of any sin, to turn us away from God. Satan doesn't care what it is, just as long as it does that. And gluttony is a sin that is the most difficult for any of us to admit because we only look at it through narrow glasses, through rose-colored glasses, through a narrow box. That's all we see it as. We say, oh, well, that means food. So as long as we don't overeat, we're not defiling the temple. But gluttony is far more than food. And Jesus says we need to be on guard about these things because our life consists of more than just what we have. So how then does one avoid the pitfall or the sin of gluttony? I think it's a very simple matter. Pay attention to what captures your attention. If we will be a constant examiner of our life, we will be able to avoid unhealthy habits far easier than what we have been in the past. If we would just continually look at what we love, look at what we do, assess that, and really seriously say, is this pleasing to God? Is this some way I can glorify God? If we would continually assess our lives, pay attention to what captures our attention, we could avoid a lot of these sins, and especially this one. What we think or feel about something should be navigated by the Bible. That is, our passions should be controlled by the moral and theological discernment provided in God's Word rather than what feels right, what we want to be right, or what piques or sparks our interest. Proverbs explains in chapter 25, verse 28, a man without self-control is a city broken into and left without walls. Now, the point of this comparison is that the one who lacks self-control has no defense. Because you see, in the days of fortified cities, that's what the wall was there for. It was there for protection. But the proverb writer says, those that do not exercise self-control are just like that city that has been invaded, broken into, and its walls have been destroyed, left there vulnerable to ruin. And so, as we look at this, we understand that this is what gluttony does to a person. When a person does not control themselves or is unable to control themselves, it leaves us with no defense against its damaging effects. So passion becomes gluttony when what sparks our interest dominates or controls our thoughts or actions in such a way that it leads us to go to places that we shouldn't go.
or it affects our work, our social activities, or in our personal relationships. When our overindulgence in other things begins to take precedence over the things that really matter, then the Bible says it's sin. James said very clearly in his epistle, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. You see, when we know that we should put God first, when we know that we should be more involved in the Word of God and more active in worship and more passionate about Jesus Christ than we are the other things in the world, when we know that and we do not focus our lives and our hearts on that, it's sin. It's just as big a sin as any other horrific sin that we could think of. Because in God's eyes, sin is sin. We as human beings put labels on sin, but God does not. Sin is sin. Lying is just as bad in God's eyes as murder or any other thing that we can think of that is sinful. And so as we look at this, we realize that overindulgence finally consumes us. As we overindulge in sin, we are finally consumed by that sin. Paul said that very clearly in the book of Romans. He said, the things that I do not really want to do. And the things that I hate, I find myself doing because of sin that lives in me. You see, at first, we think we control the sin. We can do whatever we want, when we want, how we want to do it. But as we continue to indulge in sin and indulge in sin or whatever that activity may be, eventually it controls you. And then we can't escape from it. And we see so many people today fall into those type of traps. To overindulge in sin and become habitual abusers of the things that man has created. We understand as we look at this that Peter urges us in 1 Peter 4:2, do not live the rest of your earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You know, before we were Christians, before we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, before He called us out of darkness and into light, we were overindulgers in our own desires. Life was about us. Unfortunately, some Christians do not understand or get the change that should take place. You see, once we are called by God to salvation, once we're called out of that sin and we're transformed into the glorious light of Jesus Christ, once that we give ourselves over to Christ in full surrender, we become His, liberated from that sin that shackled us down, liberated from life without God in the world, set on a course toward heaven rather than a course towards hell and destruction. Our status has changed. We've been liberated. We've been set free. We've been saved. But so many Christians, they don't understand that after their conversion, they are no longer to live for themselves, but now for God. And we continue trying to live a life. And you ever notice that? When you see these people continue trying to live the same life that they lived before they were saved, there's never any satisfaction. There's never any peace. There's never anything there for them. And they live their life in misery because they just don't get the simple fact that now we have been bought with a price. As Paul would say, therefore we should glorify God in our heart, in our spirit, in our soul, in our mind, with all of our being. We should give ourselves in full, complete surrender to God. So if we want to get overly involved in something, let's get overly involved in something that matters. Something that's going to stand when everything else is gone. Something that is going to carry us into glory. Let us get excited about God's Word. Let us understand that. So many people will read the Word of God and they read one verse and say, I don't understand that, and they don't, and they just drop it and they don't go any further. We don't have excuses today. We have a plethora of resources and knowledge out there. We have the internet and we have access to anything we want. You type any word in there that comes from anything, particularly the Bible, it's going to pull up a slew of sources for you to look at. And so when we don't understand, it's our own fault. Because God has provided us the resources to understand. We won't talk to people. We try it on our own. Well, guess what? I've never been able to do anything on my own. And I'm sure if you'll admit to it, you haven't either. It's always been by God. Sometimes God has used somebody else to help me do that, or whatever it might be, some different situations or whatever. But God has always been the one that provides our needs, that provides the abilities that we have to do what we need to do. He's equipped us with everything we need to serve Him. So you see, it's time that we stop running. That we stop running to those things that infiltrate, dominate, and eventually devastate our lives. Today is the day that we choose rather to run to the Savior. For He promised us in John 6:35, "Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." That's a promise that Jesus gave us. But you see, as long as we do not realize that He is the quencher of our spiritual thirst and our spiritual hunger, of the desires of our heart, if we do not realize that He is the only one that can quench these thirsts and this hunger in our lives, then we'll continue to turn to the world and be dissatisfied. Jeremiah was told this way, and it's an interesting concept because I think it applies to us more than what we know. Jeremiah was told when he was given the prophecy to Judah by God, God said, write this, He says, "Tell My people to quit drinking out of these broken cisterns that can hold no water and turn to Me, the water of life, the water of living life, to quench their thirst." You see, over in Palestine, the primary thing that the soil over there consists of is limestone. And it's a very droughty area, and they get rain at certain times, and at certain times they do not. And they have droughts, and it's a real difficult thing. Well, in order to hold water and to conserve water because of the droughty season, oftentimes, particularly in the ancient days, they would dig holes in the ground, what they call cisterns. Well, the problem was, is limestone, if you know anything about it, is very absorbent. And so, as the soil is consisted of limestone, and it's made out of limestone, and they dig these holes, these cisterns in the ground, and the rain comes in, oftentimes the limestone would absorb some of that water, and they would crack. And eventually, they would be unusable as they couldn't contain any water anymore. That's what God pointed out to them. He says, as you know something about that, understand this. You're doing the same thing with the world. You're going to broken cisterns. You're going to cisterns that can hold no water, and you're trying to drink from it dry. That's what we are guilty of in the world today. We're going out here trying to quench our thirst when it's a mirage, when there's nothing there, when we do not get the fact that this cannot quench our thirst or our hunger, and we continue over and over and over again. But God says, when we understand that He is the giver of life, He is the one that quenches our thirst, He is the one that we should turn to, and quit turning to the things of this world that would never satisfy, only then are we going to have our true satisfaction and our true desires met. Only then can we truly be happy with our lives. Only when we're serving God. You know, I don't know about you, but before I was a Christian, I thought I was happy. You know, I thought that I had it all right and I was doing great. I was married. I had a job. I was responsible. I saved money. I didn't waste my money. I thought I was doing the right things. But deep down, there was just some void that was there. There was something that I just didn't get. Until the day I met Jesus Christ. Then I understood what it was all about. And I know you who are here that know the Lord, that God has called to salvation, I know you can associate and relate to that. We think we're living, but we're dead. The Bible says very clearly, we're dead in our trespasses and our sins because of our overindulgence in sin. You see, I like what Jonathan Edwards said about it. When we try to say, this or that about our salvation, he said the only thing that you contributed to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary. That's the only thing we've contributed to anything that God's done for us. We can't save ourselves. We didn't make a choice. The Bible says no one chooses God, not even one. If it were left up to us, we would never choose God. But Jesus says, it's I that chose you, not you that chose Me. Jesus says, I'm the one that called you. You know, if you look at every one of His encounters in the Scripture, it was always Jesus taking the initiative. When you look at His disciples, not one single disciple came without being called there. Without Jesus saying, you follow Me.
Not a single one came on their own. Jesus called them and drew them. And guess what? He does the same thing today. We have nothing to do with our salvation except, like Edward said, the sin that makes it necessary. Jesus Christ is the one that saves. Him alone. And if we would understand that, I think we would have less trouble with some of these sins. We would have less trouble if we would understand that it is all about God and nothing about us. That we are at His mercy. We're redeemed because of His great love and mercy, not because of anything we did or anything we can do to deserve it. This sin of gluttony takes hold more than you know. And it's real easy to crop up on you. It's real easy to happen. We do it before we even know we're doing it. How many times have I honestly admit that I have fallen short in that situation to where I've realized I like something so much that I began to do it, and the next thing you know, I'm doing less and less and less over here with God. More and more over here to do what I like, to fulfill my passions. You see, it doesn't have to be a blatant evil sin. Gluttony takes many forms. But sin is sin. And anything that takes us away from God is sin. Anything that sparks or captures, piques our interest in such a way that we'll drop God for that is sin. Oh, do we all need forgiveness at times? I don't know about you, but I need it every day. Every day that I come short of the glory of God in some way. Even when I don't realize it, or even when I do realize it, whether it's deliberately or indeliberately, we need the grace of God, the mercy of God. And we need to keep our eyes focused on Him. Proverbs says also in the book that we're to ponder the path of our feet. Pay attention to what captures our attention. Don't look to the right, don't look to the left, but look straight on. Because when we take our eyes off God, these other things captivate us, and we will fall. It's just like Peter. When Jesus was walking on the water, Peter walked on water. He did the impossible. But when he took his eyes off God, he started looking down at the waves, and his fear began to creep up, and he started looking at his surroundings. What happened? He started to sink. You see, we need to look straight on. What the writer meant by that is look to God. Don't look over here at the world. Don't look over there at the world. Keep your focus. Keep your hearts on the Lord, and He will direct your paths.